And thank you to all those who helped with the CB Global Conference last week at the service. These front rows were filled with pastors and missionaries from all over Asia, and it was great to host them. Many of you had them in your homes, or you cooked meals and brought food here. We ate a lot of great food. And let me tell you, this is how great of a job we did. The pastor who hosted in Japan last year, his church hosted, came to me on the last day. He said, "I'm so thankful that I went last year and I'm not next year. I don't want to follow Bayview Church." That's how good of a job we did. So thank you for that. I also want to remind you that since they were here last week, I skipped ahead in Romans, and we're going to go backwards. So last week we were in chapter 15, about halfway through. We're going back to chapter 15, verse 1. Let me read you the first verse. Excuse me. Sorry about that. "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves." So because I skipped ahead, I'm coming back to verse 1. I want to just remind you, Paul's picking up in verse 1 of chapter 15, and what he's picking up from was all that he talked about in chapter 14. In case you weren't here or you don't remember, just got one slide to remind us. It's the box. Because he says here, the strong have an obligation. And what does he mean by that? Well, he has used two words, strong in faith, weak in faith. And it's not a faith that is based upon our salvation. "For by grace we are saved through faith." Not that kind of faith. "I'm weak in my belief about the gospel." It's not that kind of faith. Paul's using the words strong faith and weak faith in reference to the amount of freedom Christians utilize or don't utilize in their lives. And he gave us three examples in chapter 14: food, holy days, and wine. And on those issues, you see the strong and the weak have different stances. The strong, they have more freedom. Remember, they eat all kinds of food. And the issue with the meat was you could go to Payless back then, not the different name back then, and see the meat. "I want to buy that meat," and then find out, wait, that meat was used in some sacrifice to a pagan god. And some Christians said, "You can't do that. That's like honoring the god." They took issue with that. Some Christians said, "I don't have an issue with eating the meat." So you see the strong there having more freedom. The weak, they only ate the vegetables. The strong make no distinction among days, where the weak value some days more than others. The strong drink wine. The weak abstain from wine. So essentially comes down to, there are issues that Christians may not agree on. And he's giving teaching on that. Now we pick up in chapter 15. "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves." I've titled today's message then, "Unity in Christ Comes," and my first point is going to be when the strong act responsibly. They're responsible. They ought to do something. But to back up, I put unity in Christ because issues can cause disunity. We have a disagreement, and the disagreement makes us maybe feel a certain way, act a certain way towards fellow Christians, fellow church members. So it can affect unity. Some translations might use different words. Later, he's going to use the word harmony. Nevertheless, that's the main point today. How do we get unity when there is difference of opinion on issues? And the way I've laid the message out is kind of steps or things that should happen. The first is this. The strong, those who exercise more freedom on issues, have to act responsible. Why? Because they are able to. And I get that from the verse where it says, "We who are strong," I highlight the word strong, "have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves." Don't overlook the word strong there. I dig into that a little bit, and I found that that word is related to, or both these words come from What other word are you talking about, Pastor? Let me take you to Acts 1:8 and look at the highlight word there. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, if I just look at that verse, what's being said there is to the disciples. When the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you and dwells you, you will receive power. Power to do what? Essentially, conquer the globe by making disciples, to be witnesses, to take the gospel everywhere. You will be able to do it because you'll be empowered by the Holy Spirit. That word power is dunamis. We get the word today in our English language, dynamite from. Think about that. Explosive power. That word, cousin to, related to, derived from, go back to my slide with the we who are strong, we who are able, we have the ability, we have the strength, we have the power to do it. He looks at the strong and the weak. How do we get unity? First thing he says, those who are strong, the people who exercise more freedom on issues are more able. They have an ability in trying to get unity in the church. So, for me, the first point is unity in Christ comes when the strong understand this and act with responsibility because they are able. But I also put here because they are indebted, because of the word obligated. If you could go back to the slide that has the strong highlighted, we who are strong, so we're able, have an obligation. Some translations use the word ought. You ought to do this. You should do it. You're obligated to it. I dig down. What does that word mean? Essentially, it means an indebtedness. The word indebted that it's using here actually is used in the world of finance. You have a financial obligation to pay something back. Those who practice more freedom in their life have an indebtedness to pay something back that will bring about greater unity in the church. So, unity in Christ comes. Strong, act responsible, we're able, we're indebted, obligated. I put here on the slide, why are you indebted? If you're someone in here and you say, you know, I feel like I'm strong in faith because I exercise more freedom on a lot of those issues. And then you're hearing, well, you owe a debt. And you go, whoa, wait a minute. How come I owe a debt? What am I indebted to? Why ought I do it? Why am I obligated to try to do this, to try to bring about unity? Why? Part of the answer, he's going to come later in the verses, but the first thing I wanted to say is we might think because we have the power. It's all about the power. Like we have the ability, that explosive, right? And we might, now just kind of walk with me on this one. You might go back to Spider-Man, right? Peter Parker, there he is, his uncle's shot, he's going to die, and he's, oh, how many know this? You know the Spider-Man story? Nobody in here knows the Spider-Man? Okay, a few of you, thank you. And he looks at Peter Parker, who's Spider-Man, and says to him, with great power comes what? Great responsibility. Yeah. Someone's like, we're quoting Spider-Man movies in church. But I'm trying to connect culturally with where we're at, you know. We might understand power that way. If we have power, we have a responsibility to use that power in the right way. But that's not exactly what he's driving at there. There is some truth in that. But I go back to this, because they are able, because they are indebted, and it has to do with the work of Christ that's brought about that freedom in our life. I'm just going to put a pin in that thought and come back to it because there's some other verses that unpack that. But I want to talk a little bit about, can we go back to the slide that has strong highlighted? We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. Now I look at that and I go, what does the word bear mean? So if you're sitting there going, okay, maybe I feel like some responsibility. There's some obligation. You're feeling that. Well, what do I do? And then you look and Paul says, you have to bear. What does that mean? And I dig down on that word. That was an interesting word to look up, because that word has to do with lifting. Lifting. So I go here and I put the word up there, bestazo, to lift, to bear, to carry or take up. But you might think lifting is this, hands and arms, you know, I lift, you know, curls are for the girls. I got lots of boys that do curls, you know, so they look good. They're always standing in front of the mirror. But this word bastazo, the word bast there, the first part of it has to do with the feet. And what it really is referring to is the use of the feet to come and to carry something away with the use of your feet. And then I go, well, what is he talking about there? And I go backwards. And do you remember in chapter 14 where he said those who have more freedom on issues can become a what? Stumbling block. And there were two things that we looked at there. Remember, this is like the road of faith. We're all walking down the same road towards eternity with Christ, our King, our Savior. We're on the road together. And he says you could be walking on that road in such a way that you create a stumbling block for someone else. And the way that Paul used that in chapter 14 was two ways. It could either be something that is intentional, like you don't care, you know that it's a stumbling block, or you're unaware, you've left it there in the road, and it's like a big speed bump. And so the other person who's weaker in faith comes along and they're obstructed by the speed bump, or the stumbling block is something so large, I have a hard time getting around it. I can hardly climb over it or go around it. And now he's saying the strong are obligated to come back. The bastazo, to bear, means to take that up. Either we're moving it off the road or we are helping bring them along in such a way. We're walking alongside them in a way that it gets them past the speed bump. It gets them past the object in the road. That's how you bear. It's a lifting. It's a removal of something that is causing the stumbling. But then I go back to, because he's really talking about the strong. I keep asking you to go back to the slide. We who are strong have an obligation to bear, to lift, to carry. What are you carrying? The failings of the weak. This is interesting. This whole verse to me is just very interesting. I wanted to show you some of the different translations. Romans 15:1. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak. All right? We who are strong must be considerate of those who are sensitive. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples. I thought that was an interesting word, the scruples. And these are all interesting words. The hang-ups. People get hung up on there's an issue and why are you not agreeing with me on this issue? We're hung up over that. Typically, the people that might have more freedom don't get hung up. They feel judged, which is why Paul addressed it that way. So just for a second here, let's look at all the issues again. Have you ever heard a brother on one of these issues? Now, in our small groups, if you did the small group questions, I set them up in a way where you may have had some debate on some of these. And I wasn't interested in if you came to an agreement on an issue, because there's going to be differences. What I was interested in was, how did you interact with each other? Because that's Paul's interest in chapter 14. How do you interact with each other on the issue? Does one feel despised? does one feel judged? And I kind of made this a slide this way. How do we look at each other? The strong are looking at the weak, and they're just despising that. They're despising, and they're usually despising the fact that they're being judged. That you're saying to them, you go too far on an issue. You should be where I'm at. And then that's how we end up looking at each other on the issue. And so Paul has come back, and he leans into the strong. First, how do we get unity in the church? Those who practice more freedom on some issues have an obligation, an indebtedness to bear with, to lift up and carry. Carry what? The hang-ups, the scruples, the sensitivities. So, I put here, the strong act responsible because they're able, because they're indebted, but because they're lifters. They're the lifters. He puts the emphasis on them being lifters. Now, I'm going to come back to this in a little bit, but I want to keep moving because a lot of this ties together. But I thought I'd show you a couple of verses just from Paul and other places. Unity in Christ comes, Galatians 6:2, when we carry one another's burdens. He often talks about that. 1 Corinthians 9:22, Paul says, to the weak I become weak to win the weak. Paul has an ability to be adaptable. He's greater at his adaptability because he can be like the weak. It's harder to go the other way around because of the hang-ups. And it's a good way to see it in Paul's life. Now, we got that, the first point. That's verse 1. Let's go to verse 2. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. So first, how do we get unity? First, he puts an emphasis on the strong, but then the goal, he's going to lay a goal out here, which is to please our neighbor for their good, to build them up. It's an others-oriented mentality that you exist in a way interacting with each other that's always what is in their best interest drives how you act, how you respond, what you're going to do. It's others-oriented, which is hard to do. We're often us-oriented, right? We care about us and our opinion. I wanted to share with you one of the shortest books in the Bible, 3 John. John is writing, and he says this about someone in the church. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us, and not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. And I was reading what an author had to say about this. He, in some ecclesiology, which is the study of churches, they refer to it as a disease in the church that a church can have, the Diotrephes disease. This disease, this writer says, is named after a man mentioned in 3 John that I just read to you because he loved to have preeminence. He disagreed with John the Apostle, spoke words about him in the church. He was not hospitable toward other brothers in the church, and he wouldn't allow other people to be hospitable. The spiritual descendants of Diotrephes continue to surface in the church 2,000 years later. Those who are self-centered and insist on having everything their own way, their goal in the church is to get their way at the expense of everyone else and at the expense of unity. And so he lays this goal out. What's the goal? It's to please our neighbor. Look to your right. Look to your left. The people sitting around you. Do you think about what are their needs? What are their sensitivities? And do you act in a way that demonstrates you're actually an others-oriented person? In doing so, you will build them up. So unity in Christ comes The strong act responsible, but the example of Christ is followed of not pleasing self. Because think about Christ. He's gonna talk about Christ next verse. But right here, we can say, we know Christ is the great example of this. Right? Philippians, he talks about he didn't consider equality with God a thing to grasp, to hold on to, but came down. He left, he came down and took on flesh and walked the earth and was obedient even to the point of death. Not just any death, but death on the cross. Why? Because you had a need. You needed saving. And he put your needs before him. Not that God has needs, because he doesn't. But it's an example in our humanity we can relate to. He comes down and he dies for us. To put others first, to think about their needs, is to be Christ-like. The example of Christ is to be followed then, to get unity. And I pick back up in verse 3, for Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. And this word reproached, some translations might be insult, but I put here, then the example of Christ is followed of not pleasing self, of enduring reproaches. Think about all of the reproach that Christ had to endure. First, just as a man walking this earth, he had his own people that he came to, the Jews, reject him. They said things to him that were insults. The leaders of Judaism, the Jewish religion, should have recognized him and said horrible things about him. His own disciples doubted him. His own disciples abandoned him. He endured reproaches. To be Christ-like is to have an ability that can absorb reproaches, insults. Well, they said something that ruffled my feathers. If our response to feather ruffling is to get up like this, that's not Christ-likeness. And here he says in the verse, just going backwards a slide, for Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, this is an Old Testament verse. This comes out of Psalms. The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. And I wanted to contextualize it. I could say it this way. I'll use myself. When Christ hung on that cross, how many reproaches in my own life were laid upon him? Rebellion. Rejection. The use of my mouth in ways that are ungodly. How many in this room then, times how many, the reproaches fell upon him? How do we get unity? Unity is to have a body where the individual members put the needs of others before their own. And when we try to work things out, the differences, there's an ability to absorb. Even when, as we're working it out, we might get offended. We might get the feathers ruffled. Verse 4, he goes on to say, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. Let me just stop there. He's talking about scripture there. What is written, because he's just quoted Psalms, what was written in former days was written for our instruction today. Sometimes we look at this book and we go, well, it's old. There should be like a progressiveness to understanding, to the theology and what we thought about God back then. It doesn't stay the same, does it, right? That was for back then. But all of the Bible is profitable. All scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for exaltation. That means even in the Old Testament, when you read about the history of the Jews, is profitable. When you read Song of Solomon, which is a love story between a husband, with eventually a husband and a wife. When you read Leviticus, all the Levitical laws, surely, Pastor, the Leviticus has no instruction for me today. What about Numbers? It's just a bunch of genealogies. This person beget that person, beget that person, beget that person. How is that profitable? All scripture is profitable for instruction. It may not be equally applicable to a situation in your life. Something could be going on in your life where the genealogy is not that helpful. I get that. But he's saying whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. That through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. I love that because I look at that and I go right here, this is written for me for today. And through it, I get endurance. And through that, I get encouragement. So we go back to our bullet points of our slides. Unity in Christ, then strong, act responsible. The example of Christ is followed. And the Bible is actually used as a guide. Wow, imagine that. How many of you do that? How many of you actually go to the Bible and say, God, I want to be led by you through this? It works for today. It does. A lot of times when I'm counseling, Christian counseling is all about listening to what's going on in their life and then trying to find, or if you know, the parts of this that apply to what's going on in their life. If a couple comes in and there's marriage problems, guess what? I don't go to Numbers or Leviticus. Not often. Maybe I should study those more and see if that does have application to marriage. There's a lot of places I go to where there's very good and direct application. It's for today, but it's a guide. And if you're like, I like those words, encouragement, endurance. I feel like I'm defeated. I could use the encouragement. We go here and let it guide us to a place where we find a strong footing, where we endure whatever it is putting the pressure on us, where we're encouraged, because now I'm encouraged because I see what God has to say about this. But look where it leads. Encouragement and endurance lead to hope. Before I get there, I skipped a little bit. It points us to Christ, which is where we'll find the hope. But right here, I've already said Christ is the example, and then he already used Christ as the example when he says, for Christ did not please himself. So if we go here as a guide, it works for today. You know where it's going to point you? It's going to point you to Christ. We are to be Christ-like. So this should always be pointing us to, well, how did Christ deal with that? Or he is our example. And then we come to the hope. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Hope is a word that points us forward. It gives us a vision of a better future. How can this situation be better? I want to hope in something. It's a reality that's future. So this is guiding me in a way that it turns my head towards my eternal destiny with Christ. And I anchor myself in those things. If we're feeling hopeless, if we're feeling like depressed, or even if we look at the world, if we look at our own lives, Scripture, we go here, it says, lift your head up and look to the future that we have with Christ. That's where our true hope is. And if we use it this way, it will bring about hope. So I put here, if used correctly, you will be a person filled with hope. If you're someone who's always complaining and whining and you're a worrisome person, using this correctly will work against that. It will bring about an endurance within you, an encouragement within you, because you know, despite what my eyes see here, I know what my real future is. And you become hopeful. The Bible is actually used as a guide. How do we get unity? If everyone in here used the Bible as their guide, you would end up in the same place. We end up in different places because we're listening to other things that guide us. Culture rises up and says, this is a value you should have, and we take that value and we put it in our heart. Culture says, look inside to discover who you are. Find your identity in here. This guides us to say, find your identity in Christ. Don't look inward. Looking inward makes you a very self-centered person. And by the way, when you look inside of here, there's a lot of things inside of us that are not good. We are corrupt in the heart. We look here, it guides us to look somewhere else than what culture says. It brings about hope if we use it as a guide. If we all used a map and the lines led to a red X and I gave the same map to everyone and we followed it, we'd all end up at that red X. But we all use different maps sometimes. Do you know when couples come in and they sit down and we're going to talk about marriage and what's going on and try to give some help? My father said this to me long ago, and I found it to be true. He said, if two people come in and they're both committed to what this says, you can fix any problem because it will lead them both to the same place. And sometimes through the counseling, I discover that they're not both using this as a guide. Unity comes when the strong act responsible. The example of Christ is followed. The Bible is actually used as a guide. And we're going to get to our last point. Verse 5 says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. Now, I highlighted grant. You know, when I put sermons together, certain words kind of jump out. This word, grant, it's a big one here, because so I put here on the list, number 4, is that harmony is given to us. Like if I go backwards, look what it says. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant. That word means give, right? What is he giving? Life with has harmony in it. I mean, if everyone's using the Bible as a guide, we're going to end up in the same place. There's harmony there. There's a unity there. There's a unity of direction. And grant is a word it's given to you. Right? We live in an age where it's like, some companies, they grab a person and their whole job is grant writing. I'm going to write in such a way to try to get a grant from the government, which is money. So we can get money. We don't have to pay it back. It's a grant. It's not a loan. They're going to grant us this money. We can use it for our business. Recently, my wife filled out paperwork. We got on to this. She filled out for a grant, agriculture, for the yard, for people who want to become self-sustainable. And we filled it out. She won it. They gave us some money. It has to be used for its purpose. So we bought more chickens. Can we have grants for other things? It's given. May the God of endurance and encouragement give, grant, harmony. So I'm going to ask the question then, how do you get him to grant it? How is it given then? See, then my example is you had to fill out an application and meet some requirements. So my last point here is, unity in Christ comes, let's walk through them again. Strong act responsible. Example of Christ is followed. The Bible is actually used as a guide. Harmony is given to us. And I'm going to finish by asking this question. How is harmony given? Now look what this verse says. I'm going to read it, the last part of it. Grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. So I took the last point and I put up here, harmony is given when, number one, there is a common following of Christ, meaning no method can create it. It's a byproduct of seeking to follow Christ. It's something that we get from following Christ. It's given because of the direction we're going. There's no method that can create it. You can't come up with like, I've got a plan to create harmony and unity. Actually, the plan is follow Christ. Get everybody on the same page of following Christ and letting this guide you. See, as a coach, I understand a lot about unity. Because to have a team that's going to win, you've got to have all your players on the same page and believing in the same strategy and the tactics. And there are roles within the team. And the coach's role is to set that direction. We're going to do this as a team. We're either going to press or we're going to sit back in a low block or we're going to, talking soccer now. But the coach sets that out and the players come in and they follow that. And I've coached a lot of teams. I've coached 30 years. Some teams are a lot better at unity than others. But I know when I've got a team and there are players inside that team that want to do it their own way. Or they're influenced by someone else. And they bring that influence into the team. And it doesn't work as good. It's better to have less skilled players that are all on the same page and have a really good at unity and executing than to have a team that's got a couple superstars and it's a totally disunified team. I'll tell you one thing, it's a joy to coach a team that is unified. It's hard to coach and lead when there's disunity. It's a byproduct of seeking after Christ, which means as a pastor, one of the things I want to cultivate and shepherd well is to point you towards Christ, to follow after him and what he says in this book. But let me go back to the verse here. That together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Twice in there, we have glorify, we have glory of God, one voice. Unity brings about glory of the Father. I mean, just imagine coming and being a spectator and watching a team that's disunified. They're arguing with each other. They're trying to run a play, but half of them are doing, half of them are not. The spectator looks at that and goes, eh, they got to sort it out. That's not something to emulate. That's not, there's no glory there. I see self-glory. But if you come and you watch and it's like, man, they are a machine. I don't know how they accomplish what they accomplish because they don't even have any superstars. It's somehow they work together in unison. They're really good. Unity brings about glory. You could even say with voice, when we come together on Sunday morning and the teaching, there's a unity in the teaching here and there's a unity in how we our voice, we worship together. Man, does it bring glory to God. He looks down and he sees it and he's pleased. Somebody comes in that's never been here and they see and they're pleased. And the pleasure is something that really goes upward to God because we wear his name. Those Christians, that church, the ecclesia, that's representative of followers of Christ, we represent Christ, wow, it brings about glory. Unity brings about glory. So I did put here the last point, harmony is given. It grows when we worship together. When we come together and we're one voice, the word worship means worth-ship. to give worth to something. We think of the word as singing, but it actually means to ascribe worth to something or someone. And we are giving worth to Christ, to his Father, when we are unified as a body. And I'm going to go back. This is my last slide. It says, how do we look at each other? And as I'm doing that, I'm going to ask the worship team to come up because we're getting close to the end here. Do you remember this earlier? The strong, they look at the weak, and they kind of despise them because they feel judged. The weak look at the strong, and they judge them. Why aren't you like us? It has the potential for a lot of disunity in the church. And I think Paul, in his wisdom, has laid it out great for us today. Even though he was writing about issues that are, some of them are unrelated. Maybe wine is, but I've never gone in Payless and thought, I'm not going to buy that meat because it was used in an idol worship. That's not for today. But the illustration fits. The illustration fits, and the teaching behind it fits for today. So are we going to follow the example of Christ? Are we going to let the Bible guide us? And I want to say that I think there's a treasure, let me use that word, a treasure in the fact that someone could walk in and see a church and there could be a difference of opinion about a lot of issues, and yet there's unity that gives glory and worth to the Father. Because many religions of the world are hard conforming. You have to be like this. You come in and everyone's on the same page on a rule. And if you're not, you're out, or you're bad, or we. Now, some things the Bible's clear on. You know what was on that list of issues we don't agree on? What was not on the list? Sex before marriage, sex outside of marriage. That's not an issue that Christians can disagree on. That is an issue the Bible gives very clear teaching on that every Christian should be on the same page on. Meat, wine, days to respect. We can have a difference of opinion. Within Christianity, we can have a difference of opinion on some issues. And it brings such great balance because here's how it works out. The strong, remember I said, whether you're strong or weak, both bring glory to God. Both choices bring glory to God. But the strong, the potential is the strong go too far with freedom. And that's where having a mixed group in the way we let Scripture inform us, we can be reminded, hey, all things are lawful, Paul writes, but not all things are profitable. And we should not ever be mastered by anything. Over here, we have less freedom. And we want to be judging. So we have to be careful to not be judging if the issue is different. And try to say, come over here and be like me. Don't have that freedom. Because Paul's already said to do that is to create sin in that person. Because if their choices are not based upon faith in here and their conscience, then it's a sin, he says. But the danger here is Christianity should not look like the Old Testament. The Old Testament had a lot of rules. It was hard to follow all the rules. The gospel set loose does create freedom. Not like licentiousness, which is going too far. But we don't want to be all about laws like the Jews were in the Old Testament. And I think that we have to understand that sometimes we might have a difference of opinion. Now, I actually brought the band up here early for a reason. Because we should all be on the same page. And when these musicians get up here, they've got their notes, right? The notes to follow, the words to follow. Like we've learned today, this is our guidebook we're to follow. I've asked them to play a song, but I've asked each musician to pick one of the four songs that they practice for today. I don't know what they're going to pick. They're not going to play the same song. Some of them are going to sing different words. Some of them are going to play different chords. Let's see what it looks like. horrible, isn't it? It's horrible. I did that partly because years from now, you may not remember anything I said in the sermon, but you might remember that. Remember that time the worship band got up there and they all played different stuff? Horrible. But the reality is sometimes people from the outside come into the church and that's what they see. The way that we treat each other. Because we're not all on the same page. The same page isn't about do we all agree on every issue. It's how we treat one another. Heavenly Father, thank you for this message, for what Paul has written, that we can apply it to our lives. I pray that in our church we have a mix. We have a mix of people who some are strong, some are weak. And I pray that from this lesson we can just learn, Lord, that you're a God of both. You can be pleased by both, the strong and the weak, but you give us a mix within our church to keep us humble, so that we don't go too far in our freedoms, so that it won't become too judgmental like the Pharisees who followed the rules but didn't love you. Paul said in the last chapter, the gospel is not about, Christ is not, it's not about meat and wine and holy days. It's about peace and righteousness, a righteousness that we find in Christ. So I pray, Lord, that we would grow as a congregation in our ability to find unity. I should say, to follow after Christ as the example. Maybe the strong in the church need to exercise their obligation more, to be led by the Bible. It's for today. Then, Lord, we actually don't find it. You give it to us. You give us harmony. You give us unity. I pray that will be true of us in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and we'll finishing as this group leads us in one song.